I want to talk with you this afternoon about how we mentioned last night that the woman, Eve, was the mother of all life. That Eve, the woman, was given the capacity to bring forth life. And that's in the capacity of every woman. Now, some of you are not married. Some of you have never had children. Neither have I. I never gave birth to children. I had two adopted children, and they were just as much mine as anyone who could have carried them for the 9 months. But I know that there is within every woman that capability of nurturing and bringing forth life, and that's what I want to talk with you about. It's a unique situation that we have. I was thinking one day about how when God made the Ish and the Isha that we talked about last night, how the man has the capability of course, giving that seed and the potential for life. But once he does that, his part in bringing forth that life is really over. And it's within the woman then that she carries that child for the 9 months, giving of her very life for the existence of that child, as the nurturing and the nourishment and the oxygen and all goes into that child's body to make it grow and become ready to be born. And then it's through her travail and labor that that child comes into the earth. And then it's not over, is it, ladies? But then it goes on. And there's something about a mother's heart that is placed within us by God. And you know, the Bible talks every once in a while, in the first book of, first chapter of Romans, for example, it talks about how women will have unnatural affections. And, you know, we're seeing some of that in these last days. We consider that to be things like homosexuality and lesbianism, but I believe it also has to do with the unnatural things that some women get into, where they don't like being women and they don't want to have anything to do with nurturing or tending. Some women are leaving their children and aren't concerned about it, and there's a lot of neglect and abuse and all of that. And all of that is a part of the enemy's ploy to take away from women that which is really God-given. And so I want us to look this afternoon at the fact that as women capable of bringing forth life, we're not talking about that just in the natural. I believe that that is placed within us to be, again, like I can say, an audiovisual aid lesson for that which you and I are privileged to do in the Spirit. And I believe this is why women are called to prayer in a greater measure and with more capability than men often are. I happen to be one of the regional chairmen for the Billy Graham Crusade for women, the women's prayer ministry. There are 31 districts that the metropolitan area is divided into, and I have one of the regions, region number 7. 80209 and 80222, which is the zip codes of where the church is located and where I happen to live. And we're in the process of mobilizing women to pray. And it was very interesting that when Tom Phillips, who is the chairman of the entire crusade, came to speak to our ladies group, and we've been meeting since way last fall with many, many meetings and much organization and all that going on, he said to us, he said, we know, Billy Graham is very aware, that nothing will happen at Mile High Stadium unless there's prayer. That a lot of people think that when Billy Graham arrives in town and goes out there to Mile High Stadium and everybody comes and everybody gets saved, that suddenly that just happens. But it's a whole year of preparation, and one of the greatest parts of preparation is prayer. Because he said, that's the only thing that's going to get people there, number one. And the only thing that's going to get them saved, get the Holy Spirit to start to move in their lives. And he said, you know, as we have thought and talked about this and organized and planned, he said, we would think that pastors would be the ones that we call upon to pray. But he said, pastors are very busy. And he said, many of them just, they pray, of course, but they don't really get themselves mobilized to pray for this particular event. And he said, men don't pray. He said, for the most part, many men are not praying people. But he said, it's the women who will pray. And so we are in the process of organizing 2,000 prayer groups by next summer. And I trust that you will want to be a part of that. But I think it's very interesting that Billy Graham, over the 40 years that he's been in the ministry, has learned the secret of women praying. And every time we meet, they come and they say, you know, we can tell you're praying. One of the girls from the office, there's 24 full-time staff workers at the Billy Graham Crusade office. She's been there since last August. And she said, it's so hectic now. They had over 200 phone calls one day, and it's still 3 or 4 months ahead of the crusade. And she said, we can feel, though, we can just feel that sometimes when that place starts getting so hectic, we can just sense the presence of God and the peace of God coming in. And she said, we just know the women are praying. And I tell you, there's great power in women praying. And that's what I want to talk with you about this afternoon. We were talking in the last few sessions about how that the restoration that we all desire to see in our own lives and in the lives of our families and our loved ones comes now in two parts. The first one is that returning to God, that turning that we ourselves must do. And so even in prayer, the first thing we must do is turn to God, get focused on Him, get our eyes off of the circumstances. Because we're so involved sometimes with what's going on in front of our noses that we can't hardly get our heads up to look to see what God's doing. You know, we just get tunnel vision sometimes seeing what the turmoil is. But the first thing is to turn back to God and get our focus on Him. And then, of course, to know who God is and to know that He is victorious and the battle is His and that He is going to bring the restoration and to do those things which we ask Him to do. Now, we've studied a lot, and I know some of you have read books, and I trust you have, on intercession. And there's a lot of things I don't really know about intercession. I'm learning. I think we all are. We're learning more and more about prayer. But I do know a couple of things, and I want you to turn with me to Romans 8, Romans 8:26. Because I believe that this is a ministry that we are all called to be a part of. Now, you may say, well, I don't have an intercessory prayer ministry. I know there are certain people who do. There are. There is a call of God on certain people to be intercessors. And I praise God for them. But we are all called to intercede at different times. Maybe not as a ministry and as a particular anointing, but we all are to intercede. And the reason we are is because of the Spirit whoever lives in us and whoever makes intercession. Jesus said of Himself that He ever liveth to make intercession for us. We wonder what Jesus is doing in heaven. Well, I'll tell you what He's doing. He's praying for this group of ladies right now here in Glen Eyrie. He has been for the last several hours. And He's been praying for you for as long as you've lived. From the foundation of the earth, in fact. While you were just still a thought in God's plan. And this says, starting with verse 26, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. And I'm so glad the Bible says that. None of us know how to pray. We really don't. Sometimes we don't know, the song just said, we just call on the name of Jesus. Sometimes we don't know the circumstances. We don't know what would be the will of God in certain areas. We just simply don't know how to pray. And sometimes we're too weak or we're too under it to even say a good prayer. I mean, if we did pray, we'd probably pray in doubt. And so, you know, we just really don't know how. And the Bible just states that. We don't know how. But, it says, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words or groanings that cannot be uttered. And I believe that's the blessed gift of our prayer language that we can receive when we receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And when we allow the Spirit of God to pray through us in His language, then you see, it bypasses our mind. And sometimes you can get so muddled up with what you know and all the doubts and all of the things that the enemy puts in there and all the remembrances of the circumstances and everything. But when you can just set that mind aside and just begin to pray in the Spirit, and the Spirit, you see, lives in you, and it just begins to well up out of you like the rivers of living water that it's talked about in John. And as that begins to well up in you and run out from you in an overflow, then you see that's the language of the Spirit. I heard of Chris Bouquet, who just came recently to speak to us. She said that when she first understood, when the Holy Spirit spoke to her when she was just a little girl and told her that he had a language, and that if she would love him, he would speak his language through her now that he lived in her. And she said, I thought that made sense, because if you were from China, you would speak Chinese, and if you were Italian, you'd speak Italian. And so she said, if you were spirit, you'd speak spirit. I thought that was a simple way of explaining it. And the Holy Spirit lives in us, and so he has given us the privilege of allowing him to use our mouth and our voice and our lips and pray through us. And the thing that's so new about that, in verse 27, it says, and he who searches the hearts of men knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, sometimes, you see, we have copped out in praying by saying, I don't know what God's will is in this situation, so I don't want to pray outside of his will. Or we pray and we say, if it be your will, Lord. And we sort of nullify everything else he said, because we just sort of tack that on, thinking that that's a spiritual thing to say, which it really isn't. Because this says that if we don't know how to pray and we don't really know what God's will is, the Spirit does. Because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in perfect union, aren't they? And so the Holy Spirit knows what is the mind of the Spirit. He knows what's on God's mind. He knows what's on the mind of Christ. And therefore, he can speak through us in the perfect will of God, whether that's on our mind or not. Does that make sense? And that's why this is such a blessed privilege, you see, for us to pray in that way. I believe that this is why the enemy fights speaking in tongues so much. He knows that when we speak in tongues or speak in that prayer language, that we're going to be praying in the perfect will of God. And if he can keep us from praying in the perfect will of God, then you know nothing gets done and he's got us right where he wants us, because then the prayers don't get answered. And so he fights it. He tells you all kinds of things about why you shouldn't receive. And then once you've got it, he keeps you from using it. You ever notice that? You don't have time. You don't have very much language. You know, it sounds funny. You know, all these things. You wonder if you had the real, if it's really the Spirit. So he just nullifies all those things, and so you stop praying in the Spirit. And then sometimes we find that our prayers perhaps are not as effective as they should be. I know that one of the things about praying in the Spirit is that we can then move into, by the Holy Spirit, someone else's life that you do not know in the natural. Have you ever, as you just going about your daily things, suddenly had someone laid on your heart? You just suddenly have a burden for someone, and you don't know why. You don't know what's wrong or where they are. Well, now, if you have to stop and say, I can't pray for them because I don't know what's wrong with them, or you can say, Lord, bless so-and-so. They just came to my mind, and I know they need prayer, but I don't know what for, but just bless them anyway. That's not as effective as if you could begin to pray in the Spirit and allow by the Spirit, your spirit to intermingle with where they are. And you see, that's the ministry of intercession. It's moving by the Spirit into someone else's life. And Chris Bouquet taught it that it is moving into the ministry of the yet to come. See, we don't know all of the things that God wants to work out and do. But when we begin to pray in the Spirit and intercede for that other person, pick up their burden and begin to pray and lift up their hands and strengthen them in it, we begin to move them then on and strengthen them on into where they need to go, and we get to move into that which is yet to come. Or the not yet, the ministry of the not yet. And we know that as we are agreeing in the Spirit, you see, God will bring that to pass. And I can think so many times when I was so discouraged and so upset, I did not know how to pray. And I thought I was all alone. I truly thought I was just all alone. Nobody else was going through what I was going through. Nobody else in the whole wide world had a daughter like mine. You ever thought that? Some of you have told me about your daughter, so I know I'm not alone. But, you know, we can get to that place, and then we begin to have a pity party, and then we just really, I can't seem to get ourselves up into the Spirit as we should be. But I've had people say to me since, you know, I had a burden for you 2 or 3 years ago. Or over the last 4 or 5 years, I just felt every once in a while a burden to pray for you. These were people sometimes I hardly knew. And I was just I was overwhelmed. I thought, God, how did you put that on somebody else's heart? Now, they didn't know anything about what was going on in my life, but they entered by the Spirit into my life. And where I was in the Spirit to help bring about that yet to come. And they'll say to me sometimes, after I've shared a little bit about what the problem was, they'll say, well, how is Lisa? And I can share with them where they, you know, where she is, and they'll say, well, thank you. Then I can just continue to pray. And, you know, I may not see them again for several years. But it's by the Spirit. We don't have to know everything mentally in our mind. It's in the spirit realm. That's why I told you last night, we are spirits. We're spirit beings with a body and a soul. And if we could learn how to get out of our bodies and souls, you know, more, and get into the spirit realm, we would find that there's much more contentment and peace and victory in that realm. You know, sometimes you've heard this, people say, well, you know, someone's so spiritually minded, they're no earthly good. I think the people that are spiritually minded are very earthly good. I really do. They do good on earth. They bring that which is in heaven to earth. That's what we're praying, isn't it? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, how can you get that from heaven down to earth unless you do it by the Spirit? See, we need to learn how to live in the Spirit. And it's a realm that sometimes is so sort of mysterious to us. I loved it when Chris told us. She said when the Holy Ghost came to her, she was only 5 years old, and spoke to her and told him that he could live inside her. She said, there's one thing that worries me. And she said, that's your name, that Holy Ghost. She said, that sounds kind of funny. She said, that sounds sort of mysterious. And he said, well, you can call me the Holy Spirit if you want to. And he said, I'm a good Holy Ghost. And so she calls him the good Holy Ghost, or the Holy Good Ghost. And I think that's neat. You see, as we learn how to move in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, and of course the Bible's full of things like that, Romans 8, and there's a lot of other chapters that talk about walking and moving and living in the Spirit and so forth, we learn more and more then about what God's will is. As we're in His Word. His Word is His will, isn't it? And the more we learn about His Word, the more we understand what His will is. However, there are still some circumstances that we don't really quite understand all about. We don't know everything, and we don't know all of the in-between parts. But that's where praying in the Spirit will help. Now turn to Isaiah 55:11. Isaiah 55:11. Now, I know you know this scripture, but I want us to see it in light of what we've been talking about this entire weekend. This is a prophecy. This is a word from the Lord Himself. He says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, or King James says void, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Now, we understand that when God's word goes forth, whether it's preached, taught, spoken, read, or prayed, it does not return to Him void, because God's word is like a boomerang. It goes out and it comes back, because He sends it forth to do something and then come back to Him. He spoke the worlds into being, didn't He? He said, let there be light, and there was light. And that light went out and came back to Him. He spoke each part of creation into being. He spoke you into being. And you see, when that is spoken or comes forth, whether it be from His mouth through the written word or through the words of Jesus or as we speak them, either to each other or in prayer, that word goes forth to do something. It says to accomplish that which He purposes. And to prosper in it. Now, I always had the idea that if I spoke the word or agreed in prayer with someone and prayed the word, that when I sent it forth, it would come right back. I mean, that's what I wanted. Isn't that what you want? I mean, we want instant results, don't we? I mean, if we're going to speak peace, we want peace. If we're going to speak health and healing, we want health and healing. We want it right now, yesterday if possible, Lord. Because we're such instant people, aren't we? But you see, a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, or 1,000 years is like a day, I guess it is, to the Lord. He has no timetable on things like we do. And so, as we pray about things, you see, when God sees in that plan and purpose for His Word is not just to go out and touch that person or that circumstance and come back. It's to go out and accomplish all that He wants to do in that before it comes back to Him. And I began to understand that in my daughter's life. See, I would pray, Lord, get her turned around and straightened up now, because I can't stand this anymore. And I wanted it to happen. Now, God's plan and purpose is for her to return to Him. Yes, absolutely. There's no question about that. I know that. It's not for my benefit. It's for hers and for His. But He has some plan and purpose in it all that I didn't know about. One thing is that He wanted her husband in on my prayers. Like I told you this morning, he was not my choice. I love him now. God has put such a love in my heart for him, and I love his family, and I have become acquainted with his mother, and they all need the Lord. They need healing. My son-in-law has diabetes. Right now, he's had a very severe accident. He's unemployed. And I know that God has a plan and purpose for his life. And it had to get connected into my daughter. And those prayers that I was praying for Lisa, you see, and saying out and wanting to come right back, he said, Ruth, there's some other things I want to accomplish in that, and it's going to prosper all along the way. And it's going to be for her husband and her mother-in-law and her father-in-law and her stepfather-in-law, and there's a sister and a brother-in-law and a couple of nephews, and see? And I didn't know about all that when I first started praying. And sometimes, you see, that's what we have to release to God. As we release in prayer those things to God, and we're going to see then that He is going to bring that back and accomplish it. Now, I like to say that while that word is going out and before it comes back to Him, there is a period of time of really kind of what we could call incubation or pregnancy. And that's where I think women understand this really better than men. I don't think men would understand this lesson I'm trying to teach this afternoon at all. Because they don't have the capability, you see, of carrying a child, whether you have ever physically done that or not. There's something in every woman that really is called a mother's heart, whether it be to bring forth an actual child or if it's to bring forth life in some area. We're life bringer forthers. If you like to plant gardens and see plants grow, that's a part of your mother's heart. It really is. You know, you like to fuss around with little pets and animals, or you like to make dresses or sew, or you like to make cakes and create. See, we're creative creatures, we women are. And that's that capability within us. And God knew that if He would then take His word and plant it in our hearts as women, and we would conceive that seed of the word, and it would get set within us, that we would be the ones that would nurture and watch over and care for that little seed until it came to pass. And that when we speak forth the word, in a sense, it's like a conception. And that word then begins to take root, not only in our own spirits and in our own lives, but it begins to be sent forth and to accomplish. Maybe it'll take 9 months, maybe it'll take 2 years, maybe it'll take 10 years, maybe it'll take 35 years. Who knows? But we're going to hang on. We're not going to let it abort. Now, you see, when you're pregnant, you probably know that you're pregnant before your husband does. And sometimes, you know you're pregnant before you even go to the doctor. You're pregnant before the pregnancy test comes back. You know that. There's just things inside your own body that you know that. And then when you begin to feel the life, that's exciting, but that wasn't that you had to see that life or feel it before you knew you were pregnant. You knew you were pregnant before you actually felt life. And see, that's the way it is in prayer. Sometimes that life begins to grow and be nurtured before we can actually see anything or feel anything. And then there's, like I said, this long, sometimes it's a long period of time, sometimes it's not so long. But we do everything we can then to nurture that little baby, don't we? To feed it, we want to eat properly, we want to take the right vitamins, we want to be sure we've got enough rest and exercise and all those things. Well, in the spirit realm, it's the same thing. You have to continue to nurture that little seed. You have to continue to be in the Word, and you find other confirmations of it, and you water it with the Holy Spirit, and you continue to pray in the Spirit, and you allow your spirit to be strengthened and lifted, and you have other people agreeing with you, and pretty soon you find somebody that can be a midwife for you and help you along, so that when that day comes, when that delivery comes, everybody's going to rejoice in it. That's a capability that women have. We can get pregnant, I believe, with the Word of God, and we will hold on to it and nurture it until that day when the birth will actually come. And it's no real surprise to us. You know, we say, God, that's what I've been believing for. I remember a little woman that used to come to our Bible study, and she had prayed for her unsaved husband for 35 years. And she used to say to us, I don't talk to him about God. I talk to God about my husband. And after 35 long years, one day, just the Holy Spirit began to soften his heart and cause him to want to come to church and want to find out about the things of the Lord, and he got saved. And she said it was worth it. It was a long pregnancy, but it was worth it. And you see, we have to remember that God is watching over his Word. Jeremiah 1:12 says that. He watches over his Word to perform it. So that once that Word goes forth, or once that Word is received in your spirit, then he will watch over it to see that it comes to pass. I remember one time as I was praying for Lisa, and I was just weeping and crying before the Lord, I said, Lord, you know, it just looks so hopeless. What is going to happen? And he spoke to my heart and he said, Ruth, you did not give physical birth to Lisa, but I'm going to use you to bring about her spiritual birth. And I suddenly realized that I was pregnant. I had never been pregnant with her in a physical way, but boy, am I pregnant now. It's been far longer than 9 months. But I know the day of delivery is coming. I know that. There are times when, you know, the labor pains get a little hard, and sometimes, you know, I see things going on, and I think, oh, Lord, you know, and I get back on my knees, and I pray in a different area over here that I hadn't seen before, and so forth, and then I have people come along and lift me up in prayer and agree with me, and I know that one day, that birth is going to come to pass. But you see, I'm not going to let anything take away this pregnancy. I will not allow it to be aborted. And you see, we as women, I believe, have that capability of hanging on in prayer. And that's why God gives us that urgency to pray. And that's why, you know, Evelyn Christensen wrote that old book, What Happens When Women Pray. There's a power in women praying because we have that capability within us to bring forth a life. And we're life givers. And that's what God has called us, really, to be. Now, I'm going to give you some opportunities this afternoon to do what we've been talking about. And as we have learned about restoration, and as we have learned how to get our lives turned around towards God, and we have seen how tremendous this is, then we want to share that with someone else. One of the things that has just happened to me, well, I'll pass that by for just a minute. Some of my gals are going to help me come. And I want you to pass out. No. Pass out some of these. I don't know that I have a card for every person. No, but they can be a card for every three persons. Just pass them around. Because these are little prayer dots. Now, I don't know whether you've seen mine on my watch or not, but I want you to take one of these, and I'm going to commission you today to begin to be prayer warriors. Now, these prayer dots are used in the Billy Graham Crusade to remind you to pray for the crusade. And the idea is when you see the dot, you pray on the spot. That's the idea. Now, you can put this dot wherever you want to. I have it on my watch because I look at my watch every once in a while. I know some gals that put it on the back of their glasses right here. I have one friend who has it on her speedometer. I think that's interesting. You may want it on your clock at home or wherever, but put it somewhere where you will remember to pray. Now, I would love for you all to get a commitment to pray for the Billy Graham Crusade. But I think it will also remind you to perhaps pray for something that you're going to commit to praying for here at this retreat, or that you've had laid on your heart to pray for. And when you see that dot, you'll say, oh yeah, I got that down in Glen Eyrie. Now let's see, what is it I'm supposed to pray for? And it will remind you. It's just a little prayer reminder. Now, along with that, we need to pass out some other things here. These are what we call Operation Andrew cards, and some of you already have these. If you do not have one, take one. If you had one and lost it, take one. If you had one and didn't do anything with it, take one. Okay? Because we're going to do something with it today. These, again, are a part of the Billy Graham Crusade. And let me explain what it is. The scripture on the front is from John 1, verse 40, where it tells about that Andrew went to find his brother and brought him to meet Jesus. Now, who was Andrew's brother? Peter. Now, we know far more about Peter as a disciple than we do Andrew, don't we? I mean, Peter just stands out. We all know him. He wrote the little epistles in the back of our New Testament, and he was the man that preached that big sermon on the day of Pentecost, and Peter did all kinds of things. And Andrew is sort of in the background. But there never would have been a Peter without an Andrew. And Andrew met Jesus first. And he went and got his brother, and he said, Simon, you've got to come and hear this man. I believe he's the Messiah. I believe he's the one we've been looking for. I want you to meet him. And when he brought Simon to Jesus, Jesus looked at him and said, so you're Simon. He said, but you will be Peter. And immediately Jesus saw by the Spirit who he was going to be in Peter. He saw that Peter was going to become a rock of stability. Peter, who was really flaky before, was going to be stabilized in the Lord. And he saw that. And I believe that God sees each one of us, and he knows how we are being transformed into his image. But you see, someone prayed for you, or someone brought you. You may say, well, I don't know who that is. You may not know who it is, but someone did. There's always an Andrew in everyone's life. And the most exciting thing is to be an Andrew in someone else's life. And what we're going to do with these is to begin to pray for other people to get saved. Now, we use these little booklets in a twofold way. The first thing is that when you open it up, you'll find there's a prayer list here. And you may start to write down people that you want to get saved, even by or during the Billy Graham Crusade. This is specifically to be used for that. Start to write down some of your unsaved friends or loved ones or whoever they are. No more than 7. I think that's interesting. You cannot pray effectively for more than 7 people. Did you know that? At a time. Most people can't. And so you write down 7 names. If you only have 2 or 3, fine, write down 2 or 3. Then in the next list here, it says, find 2 other people that you can get to pray with you for your list. And they're going to have their list. And so all told, the 3 of you may have 21 people. You may have 21 people that you're going to pray for, and you're going to meet once a week. You covenant together to meet at least 10 minutes once a week. Now, we have some girls that are doing this after Day Spring or after Abundant Word on at the church. We have some that are meeting on Sunday mornings. We have one set of ladies that meets at the same grocery store every week. And they just get in one of the girls' cars and pray. And then they go and do their grocery shopping. You can do it any way you want to. We have some that are doing it on the telephone. They have a kind of thing where you can have a conference call. And the 3 of you can get together on the telephone. But to agree together to pray from now until the time of the crusade. Then one of the things you do in number 3 is to decide that about one of these people that you're praying for, that you're going to befriend them, that you're going to be a real friend of them. You're going to be an Andrew to them. And that doesn't mean that you're going to start handing them tracts and asking if they're saved and all that. You're just going to start to get acquainted with them, and you're going to take them to lunch, and you're going to just love on them. So that when the crusade comes, it'll be very normal and natural for you to say, I want you to go to the crusade with me. See, it won't just be something out of the blue. I mean, you've been doing things all along. And so they'll just accept and go with you. And you'll begin to pray then, you see, for that person particularly, and have your little prayer triplet group praying for them. And then if you have signed up to do this, you fill in this last page, and we do need your phone number on there. It's not listed, but put your phone number on there, and then tear this off and give this to either Cleta or Betty or myself. And we will see that these get into the Crusade office. And this is a way that you can be involved then in a neighborhood prayer group later on. Because this is the way that your name then gets on the prayer list. You can receive every month a prayer list of requests for the Crusade. You get involved in the prayer ministry of the Crusade. We need hundreds of thousands.
Great.
Oh dear, we can show off here. Now what happened?
What?
Oh, wait, it goes in here, doesn't it? Oh, now, here, maybe this is how we can do this. Yeah, no.
It goes the other way.
I'm so unmechanical.
I am unmechanical.
I think it's the other way. There we go. Yay.
This is working, so you can.
What, but we need it for recording.
We're both recording.
Oh, is that right? You mean I didn't need this thing all along? There. Okay, thank you. Okay, so we need hundreds and thousands of women, hundreds of thousands of women to really get involved in this. Now, let me tell you some of the exciting things that are happening with this. I had three people on my prayer list that are already saved. And that's very exciting because, you see, when you begin to zero in and pray, then, you know, things begin to work. Three of the people on my prayer list were my son, who was very backslidden, because all of this that went through with my daughter, he just sort of fell through the cracks and, you know, all that kind of thing, and he hadn't been in church for 4 years. His girlfriend and his best friend. His best friend has never been in church, to my knowledge. His family is totally unchurched. A sweet boy, been at our house, he's like a second son to me, but I had those three on my prayer list. When Jerry Johnson came to the church, my son's best friend went and got saved and began to pray for my son. Isn't it amazing what happened? Now, you see, back about the 1st of January, I began to pray for my son that he was going to hate evil and love good. I knew he was doing things, and he was in the world, and he was seeing things and involved in things he should not be involved in. And I began to really zero in with that prayer. And one day, he came to me and he said, "Mom, I am getting so sick of the world." I said, "Hallelujah." And I told him what I was praying for. And he said, "Well, your prayers are being answered." The next Sunday, he came to church. Just blew me away. I hadn't been there for 4 years, except on Easter. And he's been there every Sunday since. He brought his best friend, then he brought his girlfriend. The three of them go to church every Sunday. See, when I sent forth the word, God sent it out to accomplish more than just my son, right? And his best friend came, got saved at Jerry Johnson's crusade, began to pray for my son. My son and his girlfriend went on Friday night and recommitted their night to the Lord. So I've already got three on my list already saved, already answered. Now, it's interesting that Ronnie's best friend immediately started to hear about the Billy Graham Crusade and the Christian Witness and Life classes. And he went to them all by himself. And I was just amazed, just totally amazed. He is so hungry for the things of God. He'll come to me and he keeps answering questions. And my son, you know, knows a sort of a lot about it, but, you know, hasn't been living it for a long time. But Brian will come and just ask me all these questions. And my son told me one day that Brian said to him, "Well, you know," he says, "I've got to go and find out how to witness, because," he says, "I've got to witness to my folks now and get them saved." Now, see, that's what Andrew does. Andrew goes out and gets the others. And he's already got a prayer triplet list that he's working on with his family on those. And see what happens? It's like a chain reaction when these kinds of things begin to happen. And when we begin to pray and we get pregnant with the word, and we begin to see these things happen. The first prayer triplet, I believe, was Moses and Aaron and Hur. You remember the story? Moses was up on the top of the mountain, and every time he held up his arms, the armies of Israel won. And then when he'd get tired and weary, which we all do under heavy burdens, then they would start to lose. And you remember Hur and Aaron went up and held up his arms. And that's what a prayer triplet is. It's really using the prayer of agreement. It's two or three gathered together in his name. And there's power there. And you see, when one of us is weary and well-doing and one of us gets tired and discouraged, then there's somebody else there to hold up our arms and to help us pray and to see, move into the position of being the midwife and the helper and all those things until we see that birth taking place. So I really want you to prayerfully consider doing this. If you want to fill it out today and turn it back into us before you leave, do that, because we need to get you involved. Now, helpers, nothing else for you. I don't have enough of these to go around, so you might just share two or three down the road roll, because I just want to tell you what these are. This is a little invitation. I'll keep that one. This is a little invitation to a day of fasting and prayer on Good Friday, which, of course, is just a week away, this coming Friday. I don't know whether you are aware that the International Convention of Atheists is meeting in Denver Easter weekend. This is just like Satan, you know, to bring in at the very time when this is our most holy, precious time, to bring in this bunch for their convention. But you know, that doesn't bother me at all. In fact, I'm excited. I am so excited that this enemy is going to move into our turf. I mean, Colorado belongs to God. And, you know, for them to decide to come to Colorado for their convention, I just say, boy, let's pour it on them. Let's pour it on them. Let's not pray just against it. I'm praying that they will be confused and, you know, the meetings will be, you know, messed up and their mics won't work and, you know, a lot of things like that. You can pray that if you want to. But I'm going to pray that the Spirit of God begins to touch them. That the things that they think are so important, this anti-Christ and anti-God kind of philosophy, they're going to suddenly say, what are we doing? What is this all about? There's got to be more to life than what Madeline Murray O'Hare says. And they're going to turn to God. And I think if we really pray, we can see that happen. Now, there's a special prayer meeting going to be at Faith Presbyterian Church from 3 to 9. It's a come-and-go affair. And this is put on by the Billy Graham Crusade specifically. Now, you don't need to go to that. I know we're going to have a service at Calvary Temple, but I want you to be aware of this. And if you would like to fast and pray on next Good Friday, include this in your prayers. Include that convention and all of those hundreds and thousands of people that are going to come to Colorado, they think, to meet against Christ and are going to find the Lord. Now, one more thing. Helpers. In the first part of March, there was a women's prayer rally that I know some of you attended, but many of you did not get to. And this prayer rally was conducted by the Billy Graham Crusade, and it was the opportunity then for you to sign up to be a prayer hostess. And so some of you didn't get to go to that, and I'm going to give you that opportunity now to sign up on these cards. Now, let me explain what this is. 5 weeks before the crusade, which begins July 17th at Mile High Stadium and will last for 10 days, for the 4 weeks previous and including the crusade, we are going to have throughout the metropolitan area 2,000 home prayer meetings where Christians of all denominations and all church backgrounds are going to come together in neighborhoods to pray. Now, we're not going to just pray some big, mighty prayer for the Mile High Stadium. We're going to pray for our neighborhoods. How many of you have a burden for your neighborhood? You should have. And this is going to give you an opportunity to pray by name for the people in your neighborhood. It's going to give you an opportunity to invite your neighbors to come, to find out whether the Christians live in your neighborhood. This is so exciting, because lots of times there's other Christians who live just around the corner and you didn't even know it. And one of the most exciting things to me about this whole crusade is seeing the other denominations coming together, to see the unity. I mean, there has been Lutherans and Baptists and Charismatics and Evangelical Free and Covenant People and Presbyterians and you name it. Meetings. The other night I was out at First Assembly in Aurora, And Pastor Cummings, who is the pastor out there, was leading the singing, and everyone was saying, and he started to sing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. And he said, I don't know how you can sing this song without raising your hand. Now, he said, I know that's a little different for you Baptists and Lutherans, but he said, it won't hurt you. And he said, we do it here in this church. And he said, I think it would be good for you, and it is scriptural. He said, let's try it. And I tell you, everybody raised their hands and began to sing that song. And it was so exciting to just see that church packed out with every kind of believer there is, you know, just there under the sign of the blood, because that's what it's all about, in unity to bring the gospel message to our area. And so I really would like for you to be involved in this. Now, on this card, it says, at the top, there's a little place that says, I am willing to be a prayer hostess. Now, this means that you would have one of these little prayer meetings in your home. Now, let me explain what that entails. It's so simple, you won't believe it. All you have to do is open your house for half an hour, either in the morning or in the evening. And when everybody comes, you turn on the radio. And you will be given the special station and the special time, and you will listen to a 15-minute broadcast, which will be a Bible study and the needs for that day. Then you turn off the radio, and you pray for 15 minutes, and then everybody goes home. Now, I think that's pretty simple, don't you? They have it so well organized, it's so well arranged. If you cannot meet in either the morning or the evening during those 5 weeks, and you have to meet in the afternoon, they have cassettes. So all you have to do is stick your cassette in, turn on the little study for 15 minutes, and then spend your time praying. If you cannot open your home, but you would like to go to one in your neighborhood, then check the next little spot, okay? And then turn these back into us. And then do check if you would want a morning or an evening group. And again, turn these back in to either Betty, Cleta, or myself. And we will see then that you get involved. I think this is a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. Let's turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. And I want to just close this part of our session on looking at the prayer of agreement. We've talked here quite a bit about having others pray with us, and there's such power in it. It's so important, and it's so scriptural. Says, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I could spend another whole retreat session just talking about that one verse. There's so much power in it. See, that's where God is restoring us to our dominion. Do you realize that you have the authority and power to bind and to loose? To bring the kingdom of heaven to this earth? To pray the will of God and to see it happen? That's what this is talking about. To bind the demonic rulers of darkness and to loose the Holy Spirit into circumstances and into people? You have that kind of power and dominion. Then verse 19 says, again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Just two of you. Agree. Now agree means coming into unity. And that unity must be based on the Word. It must be the will of God. And if you don't know what the will of God is, and the two of you come together, you pray in the Spirit. And your spirits will agree. The same Holy Spirit. And it says it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. God is there whenever we come together to pray. Now I know it's important to pray by ourselves, most certainly. We all need a quiet time during our day. But there is something so powerful about corporate prayer. That's why Pastor has so urged us to come to the early morning prayer meetings and on Wednesday noons. It is so special. He is asking that over a week's period we have 1,000 people. That means there's got to be, 70 at each prayer meeting. And we're not there by a long shot yet. Because that's because a lot of us haven't cooperated. But if we could come to at least one a week, just once a week, if we could just commit to come and to come into that corporate agreement, we're going to find things happen. Now, in that prayer of agreement, you see there are two things. First of all, we have to turn to God. And we have to agree with what God says. And you see, if there's any sin in our lives, if we are away from God, if we have not been living for Him, if we have never met Him as our personal Savior, then our first step in agreement is to agree with God that we are sinners and we have fallen short of the glory of God. We need to confess our sins. Because God says if we are confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So oftentimes, the first thing we need to do when we go to prayer is to confess, isn't it? It's to repent. It's to say, Lord, I flubbed it. I missed it. I did this wrong. I didn't do what I was supposed to do. I sinned in this particular area. And then once we agree with God, because God knows we're sinners, once we agree, then He restores. He cleanses and restores. And then you see we can begin to ask for the next thing and the next thing, and we agree with Him as to what is His will. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank You that You have given us such a blessed privilege to pray. It's really an awesome responsibility. You told a priest to go in before Your presence and to minister at the altar of incense. And that sweet fragrance that went up from the altar of incense would be pleasing to You, Lord. And we're priests. You have ordained us to be Your priests in this day and age. And to take Your word and to speak it forth in our prayers and to agree together on those things that are in heaven and bring them to this earth and pray them for people and to send it forth to accomplish those things that You want accomplished, to intercede, to agree with Jesus as He intercedes. And Father, we thank You for that privilege. And I would just ask you while your heads are bowed now, if there's anyone here who has not ever really made their first confession to Jesus, perhaps there's someone here this weekend that has never asked Jesus that they know of in a very special way to come into their lives and to be their personal Savior. Is there anyone here like that? If you just lift your hand so that I can see it, nobody's looking around. Is there anyone here that's not sure that their sins are really forgiven? And you just slip your hand up and I'll just say a prayer for you. We're not going to embarrass anyone. But if you don't know for sure that your sins are forgiven, just lift your hand. Is there anyone here who really senses that they've been away from the Lord? That they've been away, that they were going their own way, and as we have talked this weekend, the Holy Spirit has really been dealing in your life and saying to you, it's time to turn. It's time to repent and turn around and come back to God. Is there anybody here like that? Just lift your hand. Oh, I pray for you. I see those hands. Anyone else? Thank you, Lord. This is the most important thing you'll do all weekend. See, the Bible says that when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and He will cleanse us of all unrighteousness, and we'll be able to stand before Him again in that beautiful bridal gown that we talked about this morning. Those of you that raised your hands, I want to pray for you. Father, You see these women with their hands raised. And I know, Lord, that by the Holy Spirit, You have been dealing with them this weekend. They were going their own way. There's been sin in their lives. They've been hurt and bruised. And Father, You want to restore them now back into the kingdom of God. And as they confess their sin to You, just silently, as they say, and just say that to yourself, I confess my sin before God. I'm sorry for my sins. And I ask You, Jesus, to come into my heart now and be the Lord of my life, to cleanse me, to take away that iniquity, and to cleanse me and set me back on the rock. Set me back in the body. Put me back in the flock. The Holy Spirit's doing that right now because you just opened the heart of the door of your heart. Jesus said he was the door. And as you open your heart and call upon that name of Jesus, he is coming in. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for the restoration that's taking place right now. In Jesus' name. Now, let's look up at me. First, Pastor's Wives are going to help us with communion. If you would just go over there and begin to get ready. We're going to take communion in a few minutes, and I want to just talk with you a little bit about this. We've been talking about how Jesus is the bread of life. He's the one that we need to feed on, to feast on. He came to restore us. And that night when he was in the upper room with his disciples, they were celebrating the Passover meal. And in the Passover Seder, there's a place after they have eaten the meal when they take one of the matzahs, and it's real interesting in the Passover meal, they have three matzahs that they put in napkins. 1, 2, 3. And they take out this middle matzah, which is a piece of flat bread, unleavened bread, and they break it in two. And everyone must be quiet while it's being broken so that you hear it snap. And then they take one part of it, and they put it back in the napkin, and they take the other part, and they wrap it in a napkin and hide it away. And after the meal, they take that part that was hidden away. They find it. Sometimes the children hide it, and they go and get it. And they bring it back, and they break that part again, hearing it snap and break, and pass it around for everyone to taste of and eat. And they eat nothing more after they've eaten of that part, which is called the afikoman. Now, it's interesting that that was the very moment in the Passover Seder, after they had eaten the meal. You could read about it in Matthew 26. It says, after the meal, Jesus took the bread. What did he take? That little piece of matzah that had been hidden away. He took that and he broke it. They could hear him break it. And instead of just breaking it and passing it around like they'd done for centuries, all the Jewish families had done every Passover, he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And they saw a whole new concept to who Jesus was. The very next day, his body was going to be broken. It was going to be whipped and lashed and punctured and beaten and spit upon and pierced and crucified for our lives. His body was broken for us. And in the breaking of that body, there is healing. It's for the healing of our bodies. And when we receive communion today, I trust some of you need healing. You need healing either in your bodies or in your spirit or in your mind or your emotions. And you can receive that healing as you partake of that bread. Jesus is the bread of life. And when we partake of that communion, you see there is healing as we do that. Then Jesus took the cup. And there were four cups in the Passover Seder. Two of them they drank earlier. This one was the third cup. And it was called the cup of redemption. That's the name of it in the Passover Seder. And so that's the cup Jesus took. He took that cup of redemption. They all understood what it was called. And he said, this is my blood, which I will shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. And suddenly I'm sure that their Jewish minds went back to that first Passover when they had killed a lamb and sprinkled the blood on the doorpost. And by that blood, by the sign of that blood, they were safe. They were passed over when the death angel came. They did not perish in the judgment, but instead they were saved. And Jesus is saying, I shed my blood for the forgiveness of sins, that through this blood you will be forgiven and you will have eternal life. You're safe in me. And when we drink of that cup, you see, we remember that our redemption comes from Him. It's not anything we can do. We're not good enough. We're clay vessels. But Jesus did it all. He paid the price. He shed His blood to redeem us back, to restore us back into that perfect relationship with God the Father, where we might have fellowship with Him and commune and talk with Him. That's why we call it communion. And we partake of communion with God and with each other. It's a two-way street. We can commune with God, and because of our fellowship with Him, and because not only does God the Spirit live in me, but He lives in each of you as my sisters, I can reach out into perfect communion with you as we partake of the bread and the wine together. Now, what I want you to do is just get in triplets. We're going to get in threes. And if there's someone here that really wants to be alone, that's okay. That's okay. If you prefer to be alone during the time of communion, that's all right. But I would really like for three of you to get together in these little triplets, just as you're sitting there or however you want to do it. I want you to go and get your communion and then come back and just find a little quiet spot around the room. Take your chairs, move them if you want to. And I want you, as you are communing together and partaking of the bread and the great feast together, I want you to, according to your prayer triplet here, each name a need that you have, whether it be for someone that you're believing for that needs restoration, or maybe it's you. Maybe you need to be restored. And if you need to be restored, share that with those other two. And let's pray that God do a work of restoration, a work of forgiveness. Now, those of you that I prayed for earlier that raised your hand, that you wanted to come back and be restored to the Lord, I want you to share that particular need with your little triplet, because then they will pray and substantiate that with you. Okay?